Heavenly Father, as we listen to your word in this message, we ask you to bless us to receive with meekness the engrafted word of God, which is able to save our souls. James chapter 1, verse 21. We love you, Jesus.
On safeguardyoursoul.com, we have a category called the sin, depravity, sinful nature of man. We put a bunch of words in there to try to describe what this category is all about. And one of the things about this category is it addresses the sinless perfectionism teaching that we see circulating a lot today. Some pretty popular people, they speak of being sinlessly perfect. But I believe as we reflect upon the gospel, we can observe that Jesus was the only one to be sinlessly perfect, and yet he didn't seem to tout that very much or at all, because he came for the benefit of others and not for himself. And that brings to the surface one of the reasons why, in my opinion, we shouldn't be going around declaring that we're sinlessly perfect. Now, the fact that the Lord says that let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit and perfect holiness in the fear of God is different than running around telling people that you never make a decision to sin. You know, the scriptures have a lot to say about that. Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not, unquote. Now, unfortunately, at times, whether it just be in thought or word or deed, it seems like most of us, I should say at least, if not all of us, are not denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus perfectly. Now, maybe you can pretend or could say and acknowledge that you do such. You'd be the first person I've ever met. We're going to title this message Dependency. It's going to have the word dependency in it. And let's call this message The Posture of Dependency. This is, again, one of the reasons why I believe it's very important that we remain humble. The Bible says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. We talked about how Jesus didn't go about and tout. He did say at one point, which of you convinces me of sin? Of course, he's perfect. He's sinless. But as far as going around saying, I'm sinless perfection, he was the only one that ever was. And I don't believe he said that. If I'm wrong, send me the chapter and verses. Maybe it's slipped my mind, but I don't think he walked in such pride. Jesus didn't come to draw attention to himself, which is what some of the self-righteous, quote unquote, I never sin, unquote, preachers seem to be doing. Today, the Bible says in Philippians 2, 3 through 5, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So perhaps our main verse here will be 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now this is a verse of biblical truth I want to highly encourage you, my friend, to write on an index card and to memorize. It's a verse that constantly is brought back to my remembrance by the Holy Spirit that I must take heed lest I fall. Jesus would do great miracles and things we see and read about in the Gospels. Many times we see that he would retreat to be alone with the Father. Mark chapter 1 is a perfect example of such. It says in verse 33, Mark 1, and all the city was gathered together at the door. So Jesus had big crowds gathering to hear him teach and watch him heal people. And it says in verse 34, and he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And then it says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary or a place where no one else was, a solitary place, and there prayed. So we see that after Jesus was, even the Lord, was greatly, powerfully used of the Father to bring healing and to cast out devils concerning many people, he retreated to be alone with the Father. You know, when God uses us, that right there could be the most volatile, if you will. That could be the most, at the time that we're most susceptible to being caught up in pride. tie to attributing anything good that happened through us to ourselves. And we know that the Bible says, pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 18. Okay, let's cover one more gospel instance here. In Luke 10, we see where Jesus, to defy the false religionists of his day, he healed a man. Notice verse 10, Luke chapter 6. And looking round about upon them all, Jesus, or he, said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness, the Pharisees. They communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. And then it says this, verse 12, Luke 6, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. So we see a pattern of Jesus after the Father used him so mightily that he would retreat back to the Father in prayer. Again, when God uses us, sometimes that can be the most vulnerable time to be caught up in pride. And again, pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And also 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12. Okay, so Adam Clark, concerning the first passage we read here in Mark 1:35, where Jesus went and got alone with God after working great miracles. Notice Adam Clark notes the following. He said, not that he needed anything, that is Christ, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, but that he might be a pattern to us. Everything that our blessed Lord Jesus did, he performed either as our pattern or as our sacrifice. So he did it to teach us, saints. And we should every morning obey Jesus. Matthew 6, verse 6. But thou, Jesus says, when you pray, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You know, the most powerful needed or necessity for public ministry is private prayer. Those who are faithful to fellowship honestly, sincerely, in the fear of God, in humility, in private prayer, are the only ones that are going to be used powerfully and publicly by the Lord. That's Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. And to underscore the fact that private prayer was a pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ and our perfect example, Matthew 14:23. And when he had sent the multitude away, Jesus, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. So Jesus again retreated into the mountains to pray. We already read Mark 1:35, and it says, again, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, amen, Jesus got up early to seek the face of his Father. Hallelujah. He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. How about Mark 6:46? It says, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Now, notice here again, Mark 6, verse 26, we also see the occurrence of Jesus going into prayer after a great miracle was done. In the previous verses there in Mark 6, Jesus fed 5,000 men, and that didn't include the children and the women. And then it says again, Mark 6:46, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Also notice Jesus wasn't backward, or he wasn't hesitant to send people away. We have to be careful in our personal lives of false obligation, if you will. And sometimes it's a time to smile at people and go your way or send them their way. But mostly what I wanted to point out in this text is that Jesus departed into a mountain to pray after he fed the 5,000. We see this as a repeated pattern of Christ. We already read Luke 6:12, where Jesus, after he had healed the man, that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Also Luke 9:28, and it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. One more, Luke 11:1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So again, we see private prayer being a staple, a foundational cardinal activity of the Lord Jesus's life. Somebody has once commented or observed that as we read through the Gospels, especially probably Matthew, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see that Jesus went from prayer closet to prayer closet, and in between, he healed the sick and raised the dead and taught the word of the Father. I thought that was a fantastic observation. So notice, again, Jesus did not bring undue attention to himself, but to the Father. Well, he never touted, I should say, that he was sinless perfection, although, of course, he absolutely was a God with us. He was sinless. In fact, the Bible says he was harmless and sinless in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, and the Bible says he was without sin. That is not the issue here. The question is whether or not we, as men who are not sinless and are in utter need of remaining humble and in the posture of dependency upon the Lord, taking heed lest we fall, 1 Corinthians 10:12, are we to go around telling people that we've decided that we're going to be sinlessly perfect? I don't think so, saints. Notice a couple of verses here. Job chapter 9, verse 20, if I justify myself, mine own mouth, if I justify or tout my own righteousness or holiness or sinless perfection, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say, I am perfect, there it is, I am sinlessly perfect, I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. It seems like from reading this verse in Job 9, verse 20, that if we want to be proven, if we want to be debunked, if we want to be exposed, all we got to do is start telling people and justifying ourselves and saying, quote, I am perfect. Again, pride proceeds, right? Pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So we've all experienced this. I'm not going to point the finger anywhere but myself, but I'm talking to you as a brother and sister in Christ. Anytime that we get prideful, that pride, we allow pride to have to build a nest in our hearts because we're not truly crucified with Christ during a season, whether that season be a minute or two or a week or a month or whatever, we're going to fall. Pride cometh before. It goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We're going to be destroyed, and God loves us enough to pull the rug, to lift his hand. It's called redemptive withdrawal by some because of the pride in our hearts. Why? Because he loves us. This is exactly why Satan was ejected from heaven, because of the pride in his heart. You might recall that in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Notice the Bible tells us that this cherub, this lead worship cherub, Satan, also called Lucifer, synonymous, same person, was ejected from heaven. Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, Jesus tells us here, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That means he was violently, get the picture, lightning is a violent thrust from heaven, from the clouds to the earth, right? So he's given us a picture that Satan was thrust out of heaven violently by the Father because of the pride that was found in his heart, Ezekiel chapter 28. And then he says, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits or the evil spirits, the devils, are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. We're in Luke 10 here in this passage. And notice in the onset of this chapter, Luke chapter 10, we see Jesus sending out his 70 disciples to reap the harvest, to go forth and to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, and to bring his peace to those people in those cities in which they were going to be ministering. In the Matthew 10 version of this outing, the Lord sent them to heal the sick, raise the dead, and to preach his gospel, etc. And then so they returned, verse 17, Luke 10, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us in thy name. They went in the name of Jesus. The name of means the authority of Jesus Christ. That's the name or the authority we are saved by which we minister. And so they saw great miracle that happened when they went out in the name of Jesus, as we do also, where the greatest miracle is that he grants repentance and faith to lost souls who become born again, regenerated, made new creatures in Christ right there on the street or wherever we are at work, leading them to Christ. Amen. And then notice here, we might read this in our early days, it is being saved and go, wow, how does this make sense? It seems disjointed, but it's not at all. Notice verse 17. And again, the background here, as you read the beginning of Luke 10, you're going to see that Jesus, again, sent them out to preach and to do miracles and in his name. And so they did it. And then they came back to Jesus with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And notice what Jesus's response was, which tells us exactly what the Lord, the Son of God, discerned in their heart. It says they returned with joy, and yet we know they were in pride. We all have to learn this. God uses us, and you know, especially in our early days, many of you know exactly what I'm talking about, and you're way ahead of all of this than I am, but we get this pride that begins to creep up. It's part of the sinful nature, and that's why we have to be crucified with Christ. We've got to deny perpetually, but we got to deny ourselves daily, take up our cross and follow Jesus and remain crucified. And that's what we're doing when, after God uses us, we don't run and tell everybody so much as we run to thank God. We go to prayer. We retreat to be alone with the Lord, as we saw in the ministry of Jesus earlier in this message. And I really want to stop here for a minute and ask and encourage you, beloved, to listen to this message again and go, if you're not already, which I hope you are, go to these scriptures yourself and notice the pattern. Don't take my word for it. It's true. It's in the Bible. I said it. But you have to go in the Bible yourself and look for it, highlight it, underline it, share it with others, and teach it and make it a part of your life, that you are going to stay in prayer with the Lord. There's not a day goes by that you don't wake up and you live out Matthew 6, 6, but thou when you pray. And the Bible talks about early morning prayer. Somebody has counted 63 times. Absolutely amazing. In Psalms chapter 5, we see it, right? Where David says, early will I seek thee. Amen. Psalm chapter 5, verse 3. My voice, he tells God, shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning, the first thing we do, because we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of the other blessings are going to be added to us. And let me tell you, God wants to give you those blessings, but you got to do things his way. And that is seeking first the kingdom of God, not your kingdom, not your agenda. That's got to all be crucified. But seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. So how do you seek God first in your day? Well, you're getting up and you're seeking his face. You're declaring that even the night before, every night, that Lord, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning. I'm going to get up and seek your face, Lord. You're going to hear me talking to you. Get ready, Jesus. I love you, Father. Okay, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning. Amen. Are you telling God that? Can God expect to hear from you every morning, beloved? Your life will never be blessed like God wants to bless it. And you're going to backslide if you don't put this into practice as a hard, fixed activity that's coming from your heart with your hands and your heart raised to God, crying out to Jesus every day, becoming and remaining, increasing in your dependency on the Lord. Does God hear you say, like the psalmist, that, Lord, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Amen. When you look up, your life's going to go up. When you get down, God's going to raise you up. You must be, beloved, crucified with Christ to be raised up by Christ. You must have and own and procure the victory that Christ has ordained you to walk in by dying. That's what he did. Jesus conquered sin and Satan
and death
by dying. And that's how he has prescribed that you conquer sin, Satan, and the world. This is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Jesus died to become the victor. That's how he, the Lord Jesus Christ, conquered sin, Satan, and
death.
Is by dying. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Notice, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that's Jesus also, himself likewise took part of the same. In other words, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And here's why. That through death he might destroy him that had the power
of death.
That is the devil. Okay, we also read in Colossians 2 that Jesus conquered Satan and sin and the world
and death
by dying, not by rising up, but by dying. And that's exactly in the only prescription the Lord gives us for victorious life in Christ. So again, we're going to finish here in Luke 10. Notice the disciples, or 70 of them that he sent for, 70 of his disciples to do his work, came back rejoicing and rehearsing God had used them, and they're rejoicing in the face of the Son of God himself, how God had used them in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ to do all of the things Jesus sent them to do. And Jesus's response was, I beheld Satan, because he saw pride in their eyes and in their heart. Jesus knew the hearts of men, we read in John. Notice, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now notice he's warning them. He saw the same pride in Satan before he was violently ejected like lightning from heaven, forever irrevocably vanquished from the presence of
God.
Okay, so he says that, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and on scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So Jesus reaffirms that it's his desire and his ordination that they walk in his authority in this world every day and do his work. He affirms right here with this great, amazing promise that I want you to memorize. He says, now, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. That means to stomp devil, and over all, not some, but all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, notwithstanding. In other words, but also, let me tell you this. In this, rejoice not. Don't rejoice in the power I've given you to be totally victorious over and crush the enemy. Notwithstanding, in this, rejoice not that the spirits, the demons are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your name are written in heaven. Amen. We're to rejoice that it's not by works of righteousness, as Paul put it, that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which God shed on us abundantly through the blood of
Jesus Christ.
Titus 3, 5 through 7. Then he says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Amen. He rejoiced that disciples were learning humility and that they walked in the power that he sent them to walk in over the enemy to destroy the destroyer in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh boy, if we get a little bit of a glimpse of what power he's invested in his name and invested in you and I, it's going to be all over for the devil. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father. So now Jesus goes back to the Father. He lived to hear and to be directed blinded by everything the Father was telling him on a constant basis. You remember in the book of John, I believe it's like chapter 5, verse 30, where Jesus said he didn't do anything that he didn't hear the Father say and see the Father do. So his eyes were always fixed on the Father. And he said, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Are we seeking and desiring and praying for that type of relationship with Jesus and the Father, who now sit on the throne of eternal glory, our headquarters being the Father and the Son in eternal glory? And remember, Jeremiah 17:12, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. Amen. Our eyes are always upon the Lord. Jesus is ever living at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for his saints on earth. That's us. Hebrews 7:24-26. And we also read in the book of Psalms that the steps, every step, hallelujah, of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And let's pray that right now. Why even wait? Heavenly Father, we ask you right now in the name of Jesus to direct every step. Help us to behold you, Father and Lord Jesus, evermore in our hearts, to see and to hear your voice, to be impressed and sensitive, to be led of thee in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. And to be evermore given the grace to be humble. So Jesus said to the Father, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. That Luke 10:21. Okay, so we see lots of stuff that could be unearthed in this beautiful passage, including verse 21, which we just read. Notice, Jesus rejoiced in spirit, which is the true source of joy and will never result in spiritual pride that causes ultimately shipwreck. Also, Adam Clark, concerning the words rejoice in spirit, he says that was truly and heartily joyous. Jesus was. He felt the inward triumph. Then he said, I thank thee. Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Then he said, I thank thee, O Father. He used O Father, the term O Father or my Father, numerous times. And in fact, he used 180 times. Jesus used the word Father in addressing his Father in heaven. That's 180 times. So Jesus says here, we read that he rejoiced in spirit, and I believe that means he actually even spun around and danced. And then he says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, that is the false religionist of his day, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now of this, the Believer's Bible commentary notes, rejected by the mass of the people, Jesus looked upon his humble followers and rejoiced in spirit, thanking the Father for his matchless wisdom. The 70 were not the wise and prudent men of this world. They were not the intellectual or the scholar. They were the babes. They were the mere babes in Christ, but they were babes with devotion, I would add dependency on the Lord, and humility and unquestioning obedience. This is the 70 he sent out. The commentator continues, the intellectuals, he says, were too wise, too knowing, too clever for their own good. Their pride blinded them to the true worth of God's beloved Son. It is through babes that God can work most effectively. That's an example right here in Luke 10. Amen. He finishes, our Lord was happy for all those whom the Father had given him, and for the initial success of the 70, which foretold the eventual downfall of Satan. And what a blessing. Okay, so we see there the absolute need to stay humble when God uses us, and he is going to use his people. Those that seek the Lord and his strength, they seek his face continually, are going to be full of the power, the authority, and the presence, and the word of God, and great things are going to happen. In fact, the Bible says, they that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. We walk in the power of God, and we must walk the crucified life fully and completely, taking heed lest we fall, humbling ourselves and fasting in prayer, and realizing and understanding, just like the 70 whom Jesus sent out, of the enemy of pride, of sin that would creep up on us. And that's why we must live a crucified life. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Before we close, let's talk about another verse. And I want you to memorize these two references here. We already read Job 9:20. I'll read it again here in a minute. But notice Job 9:20. Think of the poetic book. That's Job through Song of Solomon. They're called the poetic books, or books that are written in a poetic style. 9:20 of Job, and then 20 verse 9 of Proverbs. And these are sister verses, as you'll see here as I read them together. Again, Job 9:20 and Proverbs 20 verse 9. Just flip it around. Okay, Job 9:20. If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn thee. If I tout my own sinless perfection, in other words, if I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Job 9:20. How about Proverbs 20 verse 9? Who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. There's always the need to be absolutely dependent upon the Lord, to seek the Lord in his strength and to seek his face continually. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. None of this means God won't separate us if we sin, or that we are not personally responsible to repent and confess all sin. None of this means we're not. That's not the insinuation here. But we must follow Scripture to the utter jot and tittle. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:13 that if we confess our sin, that he is going to show us mercy, right? He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Amen. Notice 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. Again, the need to be always in the fear of the Lord, to ever be in the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 23:17 says, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. In other words, perpetually and evermore, never cease to be in the fear of the Lord. This is Proverbs 23:17. It says, be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. In fact, the Bible also tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 18, he that feareth God shall come forth of him all. In other words, the cream is going to rise to the top. He that feareth God shall come forth of them all. In the eyes of God, those who fear God are going to be humble servants of God. And Jesus told us that he that is servant of all shall be greatest among you. Matthew 20, verse 26 through 28. But it shall not be so among you. In other words, you're not going to rule over each other like the heathen or the Gentiles exercise dominion over others. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let it be your minister or servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man, he's our example, came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew chapter 23, verse 11 says, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Amen. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. that there's the cross right now as we go down in humility into our own death and burial. Jesus is going to raise us up. We have here the shall be exalted words, which is the resurrection that must be preceded by deep humility and the crucified life. That's the only people at this moment or in the history of the world who have ever truly walked in the prosperity of God and the victory that Christ died to grant to us is those who walk the crucified life, those who are crucified with Christ, those who are dead and buried and be raised up by the power of the living God, Jesus Christ himself, who is the resurrection and the life, who raises up those that be bowed down according to the book of Psalms. Now, in this message, we're covering a lot of ground, every bit of it absolutely biblical and could not be more of importance. We're talking about the sin of pride that leads people to say that they're sinless and perfect, and the need for utter humility in the fear of God and utter dependence on the Lord at all times. Okay, so it's one thing as we close in prayer here, saints, to teach on the absolute, biblically stated, absolute necessity of holiness, and yet, saints, we must learn and preach the divinely given solution as to the only way that we can be holy as he is holy, and that's to be crucified with Christ. There is no victory outside of the cross of Christ. Not only the blood of his cross, Colossians 1:20, where he shed his blood on the altar of the cross to cleanse us of all sin, but also the cross he commanded us to take up daily as we are crucified with him.
Let us pray.
Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you and we acknowledge that you are holy, and we ask you to forgive, Lord, our vile, evil, rebellious, and disobedient, wicked hearts, as we have made idols out of ourselves and committed the sin of spiritual adultery
against you.
Lord, we come to you now in the name of Jesus Christ, asking you to forgive, to break, to wash us, and to unite our hearts to fear thy name. Please grant that this heart, our hearts, O God, be a heart of flesh, and remove those stony places, multiplying your enabling and empowering grace and influencing grace on our hearts, and grant, Lord, that us, that is, your servants, would be full of your power and grace to overcome all sin and
to be in a
momentous, fruit-bearing season that glorified you, O God. All that defiles us, we ask you to remove it. Wash us clean, Lord, at the root. Bless us to be anointed to be crucified with Christ, that thereby we know we will be raised up into your fruitfulness and victory in Jesus' name. Please help us to love you more, Father, to love you as first love of our lives supremely in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. That's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.